75 years old, something like that, and his wife Sarah, somewhere around 65 years old, and they haven't had any children yet. They've been unable to have children. But the reason that this is so significant and why I say that this is like a foundational story in all of the Old Testament is because when God promised to bless the peoples of the world, become generations and generations after Abraham, guess what? We're included in that. We're included in being blessed through the promise of blessing that was given to Abraham. Now, of course, for the children of Israel, this promise isn't really realized in full for something like 1,000 years. And Abraham, you know, he's died. His son Isaac has died. Abraham's grandson Jacob has a son by the name of Joseph, who most of you know the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. And Joseph, you know, he gets sold into slavery by his brothers, and he winds up as a slave in Egypt. And he's working for a guy by the name of Potiphar. And apparently, Joseph, you know, he's this young, strapping, handsome guy. And Potiphar's wife, she's lonely. And so she kind of develops a thing for Joseph. And she tries to get him to sleep with her. But Joseph is a person of integrity. And so he refuses. But Potiphar's wife lies about him and says that he tried to rape her. And so Joseph is unjustly thrown into prison, even though he's done nothing wrong. He's treated unfairly. And even though all this has happened in his life, he still is trying to do the right things. And there's a couple of guys that wind up in prison with him in his pod. And both of them have these really weird occurring dreams. They both had worked for Pharaoh and been part of his administration, and they're having these dreams that they can't understand that are just driving them nuts. And so they come to Joseph and they tell him about these dreams that they're having, and God gives Joseph the ability to interpret the dreams. To one of the guys, he says, man, there's something that's going to happen in 3 days. In 3 days, your dream means that you're actually going to be released and you're going to be sent back into Pharaoh's workforce. You're going to be employed by him again. You're going to be part of the palace. And to the other one, he says, your dream means something too. It means in 3 days, something's going to happen, but you're actually going to be executed in 3 days. And obviously, the first guy is extremely grateful. Probably the second guy, not so much. But Joseph says to the first one, hey, when this happens, when God fulfills what he's promised in this dream and you're restored in Pharaoh's household, do me a solid, man. Don't forget about me. Remember me. Well, sure enough, 3 days later, one guy is put to death. The other guy is released, and he totally forgets about Joseph. But thank goodness God is faithful, and he always is true to his promises, because eventually Pharaoh starts to have some dreams of his own, and they're driving him nuts. Nobody can figure out what the dream means, and all of a sudden this guy remembers, hey, I remember that guy who interpreted our dreams in prison. And so Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. God gives him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh is so impressed that he winds up bringing Joseph in and placing him as second in command of all of Egypt. Eventually, there's a famine that hits, which is what the dreams are all about. We don't have time to go into great detail, and I encourage you to read it. The Bible's awesome, and it has great stories in it, and so I encourage you to read it. But because God had shown Joseph that this famine was coming, and he had prepared for it, Egypt has an abundance of food. And Joseph's family, because this famine is taking place, they wind up coming to Egypt to get food. And eventually, through a series of events, Joseph and his brothers are reunited, and Joseph's father and the entire family move to Egypt. And as the years pass, because God's blessing is upon them and he's faithful to his promise to multiply them and grow them into a powerful group of people, this begins to happen. And in Exodus chapter 1, we're told that after Joseph and all of his brothers have died, there is a new Pharaoh that comes into power. Time has passed, and this new king is on the throne. who it says knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. In other words, it's not that he didn't know the history of his own country. What it really pertains to is that he had no personal tie to Joseph or his people. He didn't really care what Joseph had done. What happened in the past really didn't matter to him. Now, what did matter was that as he looked across his country and he saw this group of people scattered amongst his people who had grown to the point that now there are more of them than are of us, the thought hits him, man, if something ever happens and like our enemies are somehow able to convince these Israelite people to partner with them and turn against us, and they decide to attack us, we are toast. And so in verse 11, it says that through the prompting and the leading and the edict of this king, the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. And they appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They just wanted to tire them out, so there's no way that they would have the energy to turn around and attack the Egyptians. And so for the next 300 years, these descendants of Abraham, these people who had been given this promise from God, my blessing is going to be upon you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you your own country, and through you, the entire world is going to be blessed. Instead of all of that, they find themselves living as slaves, bound up in suffering. And all they have to hold on to is God's promise of blessing. Man, that's a sermon in itself right there. What do we do when all we have is a promise from God and what we're experiencing doesn't necessarily line up with what God has said? What do we do in those times? That's a sermon for another day, so you have to come back for that one. But for the children of Israel, in the midst of their waiting, in the midst of their slavery, suddenly God raises up a deliverer, a guy by the name of Moses. Man, I love that word, suddenly. I think it's one of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. Suddenly, it's a word that means unexpectedly. Out of nowhere, something happened. I think that word suddenly, it's so powerful because there are suddenly moments that are woven all throughout Scripture where suddenly things are headed this way, and in a moment in time, out of the blue, something changes and everything changes as a result of this suddenly moment. You think about the great stories of the Bible. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, here they are. They're thrown into this fiery furnace. It looks like all hope is lost. But then suddenly, there's a fourth man who enters into the fire, and everything changes suddenly. We talked about this a few weeks, or we'll talk about this here in a few weeks, but the children of Israel, they're being pursued by the Egyptian army, and they come to the shores of the Red Sea, and there's nothing but ocean ahead of them. There's nothing but chariots and army behind them. They've got no way to escape. But then suddenly, all of a sudden, the sea parts, and they are completely delivered. It happens suddenly. In Mark chapter 4, there's a story about when the disciples are in this boat and they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and this violent storm breaks out. And I mean, this storm had to be something crazy because these are seasoned fishermen. I mean, they're used to being in storms, but this one is so violent that they are convinced that they're not going to survive this one. And then suddenly, Jesus speaks. He says, peace be still. And suddenly, in that moment, the wind dies, the water becomes like glass, and suddenly everything changes. Man, is there anybody here this morning? I just feel like that there's somebody here this morning, and you needed to hear that, man, that those suddenly moments are coming. You're in a situation where you don't have the answers, and everything seems to be going the wrong way. And what I want to encourage you this morning is, out of the blue, it can happen in a moment that the suddenly morning or moment is coming. Yeah, is anybody alive in this Baptist church today? I mean, there are some here today that's what you've been waiting for. And so I really, this isn't even part of my message. I haven't even started preaching yet. But I just felt like I needed to say this to somebody. You came in feeling like giving up. Don't do it. Because God is still the God of suddenly. In a moment, all it takes is a word. And he can change things in a moment. Suddenly. I love that. In the midst of their suffering, God hears the cries of his people. And suddenly he raises up a deliverer. And you all know the story. God works through Moses to send the plagues. He parts the Red Sea. He provides manna from heaven and water from a rock. And eventually, after they wander around in the desert for a few years because of their disobedience, eventually they enter into the promised land. And they receive this inheritance that had been promised to their forefather Abraham all these years, or 1,000 years earlier. And the reason that I love this story of the journey of the children of Israel of being given this promise of blessing from being slaves to eventually stepping into the promise of freedom, the reason I love this is because I believe it's a perfect picture of what God still wants to do and is still doing in our lives today, spiritually speaking. Each of us have been given a promise of blessing. We've all lived as slaves to sin. Come on. But the good news is God has risen up a deliverer. His name is Jesus, and through him we've been set free. But the reality is that still, even though we have a deliverer, we've been set free by what Jesus did on the cross for us, still each of us have a journey that we have to take from being slaves to fully experiencing and stepping into and receiving and living out the promise in full. And so all of that's just kind of an introduction to where we're going to be going the next few weeks. But this morning, what I want to do is just for a little bit, I want to talk about and focus on the issue of identity. I'm convinced that you'll never fully experience the blessing that God has for you until you really understand who you are. What you believe about yourself, I believe, is the driving factor in how you live your life, and ultimately it'll determine where you wind up in life. This is why I'm convinced that one of the primary attacks of the enemy is always directed towards our identity. This has become so evident in this day and age that we live in this culture that we live in. We live in a day and age where how a person identifies has just kind of become the language of our day. And let me just say this. I believe that one of the greatest lies that our culture has bought into is that the driving or determining force of a person's identity is their sexuality. In other words, the thing that primarily defines me as a human being is whatever my sexual cravings may happen to be. I want to make this abundantly clear. My identity was never intended to be defined primarily because I happen to be a heterosexual male. That is not where I find my identity. And I ask you, please don't miss the significance of this, because again, how I primarily see myself will determine everything else about my life. It'll influence the decisions that I make, the priorities that I set, the purpose I see for my life. And I'm here to tell you that none of that was ever intended to be controlled primarily by our sexuality. Our primary identity, rather than how we happen or to define ourselves sexually, or our primary identity, rather than our sexual cravings, was always intended to flow out of an understanding that we have been created in the image of the God of the universe. Our primary identity is as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Our primary identity is that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we've been designed on purpose for a purpose, That we've been designed to live in relationship with God and reflect His image and His heart. That is where our identity is to be found. Now, trust me, when we understand that, it'll change everything. And the last thing in the world that the enemy wants you to believe is that. I mean, he would much rather have any of you believe that your identity comes anywhere else, because when you get that, everything changes. It will influence everything. Identifying as a child of God will influence how you behave sexually. It will. Identifying as a child of God will influence how you spend your time. It will influence how you invest your resources. It will influence what you give your life to. This is why the enemy would much rather have us identify or to find our identity in anything else than as a son and a daughter who are beloved by God. He'd love to have you defined by your career. He'd love to have you define yourself by how much money you have or you don't have. He'd love to have you defined by, you know, where you grew up, what you drive. He'd love to have you defined by a relationship, a success, a failure, or a hurt. Boy, that's a big one right there. There are a bunch of people, probably some in this room, who you've been deceived into believing that who you are is defined by something that happened in your past. Either something that happened to you or something that you did. And I'm here to tell you this morning that this is a lie straight from the pit of hell. You are not defined by your worst mistake. You are not defined by your worst hurt. You're not defined by any of that. You are defined by the reality that God Himself loves you so much that He was willing to send His one and only Son to be nailed to a cross, to become a sacrifice on your behalf. And I'm here to tell you, if the cross says anything, it really answers the question, how much does God love me? And the answer is this much. That's where our identity is found. That's how valuable you are. And the Bible is full of stories that are centered around this idea of identity. I think one of the most powerful is the story of a guy named Jacob. Jacob is part of this promise. He's part of the God's promise that said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your offspring, and I'm going to bless the world through you. Abraham, he's 100 years old, and Sarah's 90 years old when Isaac is finally born. Can you imagine that? Think about that. Having a toddler when you're like in your hundreds or your 90s. Man, we got a 2-year-old grandson. I'm 57. He comes to my house for the weekend, and I need like a 2-week vacation because I can't imagine being 90 and experiencing that. But Abraham and Sarah, they have Isaac, and Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, they wind up having twins, two boys by the name of Esau and Jacob. And as these two twins are being born, Esau is being born first, but Jacob is right there. In fact, Scripture tells us that he is born, he's actually holding on to his brother's foot. It's like he's trying to pull him back in. He's like, I'm going to be first, man. I'm first in line. And in those days, to be born first, to be the firstborn son, especially, it meant something. It was huge. The firstborn son eventually would become the leader of the family. Once the father passed on, then he would become the patriarch. The firstborn son, he would get as a birthright, he would receive the largest portion of inheritance from the father's estate. The firstborn son would receive, when the father gave a blessing, the firstborn would receive a double blessing. And so from the time of his birth, it was like Jacob was saying, I want all of that. I want to lay claim to that. And he's like, man, I know you're my brother, but I ain't going to let you have it. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. And so this is why he's given the name Jacob, because the name Jacob actually means heel grabber. It means usurper or supplanter. Now, we don't use those words very often, but a usurper or supplanter is someone who will do whatever it takes to get the upper hand. A supplanter is somebody who, you know, everything in their life is about winning. I got to win at all costs, no matter who I have to hurt or what I have to do in the process. As long as I get mine, that's what a usurper or supplanter is. And in Jacob's day, the meaning behind a name truly meant something. It really did reflect your identity. Your name defined who you were. And that's who Jacob grew to be. Somebody who was determined to win at all costs. And this is something that as you read his story, you see play out time after time after time. For instance, we're told of one time where they're older now. We don't know how old they are. But Esau, he's kind of an outdoorsman and a hunter. And Jacob's kind of a stay-at-home kind of guy. He's a mama's boy. And one day Esau, he's been out hunting for a while. And he hasn't had any luck. And he comes home. And Jacob's in the kitchen. He's making some soup. And Esau's starving to death, and he sees this soup on the stove, and Esau's like, bro, I'm dying, give me some of that soup. And Jacob, immediately, his mind starts turning. He's like, I think I can capitalize on this. And so he's like, yeah, bud, you want some soup? Sure, you can have some soup. All it'll cost you is your birthright. I mean, I'll trade you this, and all you have to do is you move down on the rung, I move up on the rung. And you get the soup, but I get to be the leader when dad dies. I'll get the larger inheritance. Now some may think, you know, wasn't Jacob just kind of being savvy? And Esau's kind of dumb for making the deal. It's kind of on him. Listen, there is a difference between being savvy and taking advantage of people in need. Exploiting somebody else's circumstances. There's another time where Isaac is getting close to death, and typically in a patriarchal family, the patriarch, when he was approaching death, he would bring his children together, and this is when he would speak this special blessing over his children. I wish we understood that practice better than we really do. Parents, I would encourage you to be more careful about the words that you speak. We don't understand this in the way that they did. We don't understand the importance of blessing, but for them to speak a blessing, it was like a prophetic word that they held to be binding, that they believed that God had given them the authority as parents to speak this real blessing over their children. And so, parents, I would encourage you when you talk to your kids. The Bible tells us that our tongues have the power. We've been given the authority, so they have the power of life or death. That we can actually speak life into people, or we can speak death into people. Blessings and curses. And the reality is that there are people in this room. There are some who are joining us online, and you understand this. Maybe it was when you were a child, but you had negative words that were spoken over you by parents or a teacher or somebody in a position of authority. And whether you're cognizant or not, those words have had an impact on what you believe about yourself, and they still do to this day. Parents, I'm telling you, and this goes for all of us really, we need to on purpose be people who are continually speaking words of life and encouragement over others. When it comes to your kids, man, don't even do it like as a joke. You know, they're just a bunch, they're little terrors is what they are. No, don't do that. You're just a little wild child out of control, or you guys are driving me crazy. You can't even control yourselves. You couldn't behave to save your life. I'm telling you, those words matter. They mean something. We've been given the authority, and we need to speak blessings over our children every day. We need to speak words, man. We need to tell our kids, you are loved, you are valuable, you are accepted. According to Zechariah 2:8, you are actually the apple of God's eye, man. When he looks at you, his heart just brims with all kind of pride and love, and you're blessed, you're blood bought, you've been bought with a price, you're called, you're cherished. gift. You're chosen. You are more than a conqueror. You're created in his image. You're delighted in. You were created for purpose. You're a king's kid, and God has awesome plans for you. How about we say stuff like that? These blessings matter. And for Jacob to receive this blessing from his father, it mattered so much to him that he actually concocted this scheme along with his mother's help. Read it when you go home. But he concocted this scheme to pretend that he was his older brother. Isaac's sight is failing, and he can't hear very good. He doesn't see very well. And so just being true to who he believed he was, he's a heel grabber, he's a usurper, a supplanter, Jacob tricks his father into thinking that he's Esau, and he steals his brother's blessing. Of course, when Esau finds out, he's furious. And he makes this promise. He says, when I can get my hands on my brother, I'm going to kill him. He's that angry. I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob, in fear for his life, he runs to the family of his mother. He starts working for his uncle Laban, taking care of his flocks. And again, because of his identity, it's totally controlled by, I got to win. I got to come out on top. I got to do what's best for me. He kind of concocts this weird scheme to build his own wealth in some ways at the expense of his uncle. And we don't have time to get into the whole thing. But again, I encourage you to read the story when you get home. But eventually, Jacob amasses this great wealth. He builds large herds for himself, and Laban, his uncle, and his Laban's sons, Jacob's cousins, when they see this, they begin to get jealous of Jacob, and they begin to treat Jacob differently, and he picks up on this, and he sees the writing on the wall, and he's like, man, I think it's time for me to move on and get out of here. So he gathers his family together, all of his servants and all of his flocks, his sheep, his camels, his goats. And they flee, they sneak out in the middle of the night, and he heads back to the land of his father. But on the way, something happens. Actually, what happens, it's kind of like Jacob's suddenly moment. He has this personal encounter with God. In fact, it's a really strange story, but Jacob actually gets into a physical altercation with God incarnate, that he gets in this wrestling match with God, and he wrestles with God all night long, and as the sun is getting ready to come up, Jacob won't let go of God. In fact, he says, I will not let go of you until you bless me. Remember, these blessings are so important. And so this is so interesting. Jacob says, I want you to bless me. And God says, okay, what's your name? Who are you? And it's not like that God didn't know. I mean, here's the deal. Whenever God asks a question, just know this. He already knows the answer to every question that he ever asks. In other words, what God is saying here is like, come on, be honest with me. Who are you really? I mean, when the rubber meets the road and when things get difficult, what kind of person are you? And in my holy imagination, I just imagine in that moment Jacob dropping his head in embarrassment because he knows this is God. He knows that God will never ask a question that he doesn't already have the answer to. And so Jacob comes clean. He says, I'm Jacob. I'm a heel grabber. I'm a usurper. I'm a supplanter. I'm somebody who, you know, I've lived my whole life that what's most important to me is I got to come out on top. And the truth is, I really haven't given a whole lot of consideration to those that I may have hurt along the way. And what I love about this story is that God doesn't respond to Jacob like, you're right, I knew it, and so I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you have blown it so bad. I mean, even though I made a promise to your father and your grandfather and your great-great-grandfather, I'm just not going to be able to keep it because you've blown it so bad. God doesn't do that. He looks at Jacob, and all he sees is somebody that he loves. He looks at Jacob, and he sees somebody that he has chosen. He looks at Jacob, and he sees somebody who he wants nothing more than to pour his blessings out on. In fact, here's what's crazy. way before Jacob was ever even born, God had already spoken a blessing over him. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 25. Rebecca, after years of being unable to have children, God blesses her and she becomes pregnant with these two twin boys. And in verse 22, it tells us that these babies jostled each other within her. They were fighting with each other before they were ever born. And she says, "Why is this happening to me?" And so she goes to inquire of the Lord. And it says that the Lord said to her, "There are two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you. They will be separated, and one people will be stronger than the other." And watch this. It says, "And the older will serve the younger." In those days, again, birth order mattered. The firstborn was always the leader. The younger always served the older. But God says, "I'm going to bless both of them. I'm going to make mighty nations out of both of them. But the older is going to serve the younger." Please don't miss this. What I want you to understand is that all of these desires that God had placed in Jacob's heart from the beginning, from the time he was born, they had actually been placed there by God. The problem was that in Jacob's unsanctified heart, he thought the blessings were all about him. He thought that, you know, all this is for me to have and me consume, and it was all about me, when all along the promise was, "I will bless you, and through you, I will make you a blessing to the nations." In other words, when God blesses you, Whether it's God blessing you with wisdom or power or position, with talent or with wealth, whenever God heals you, whenever God sets you free from something, please understand that his blessing is not just for you. God wants to bless other people through you. Amen, Doug. This is really good preaching, man. But what we need to understand is that any blessing we try and gain for ourselves through our own wisdom, our own strength, our own power, our own abilities, they will always fall short of the blessings that God has for us. Why? Because he is the God of exceedingly, abundantly more than anything we can think of or imagine. And so God looks at Jacob and he says, "You know what? I don't see a Jacob." He says, "I see an Israel." In other words, what God is saying here is he's saying, "Listen, Jacob may have been who you've been. Jacob may have been how other people see you. Jacob may have been how you've operated up to this point, but I'm giving you a brand new identity. You are no longer Jacob. You're not a heel grabber. You're not a usurper. You're not a supplanter. You are now Israel," which literally means "let God prevail," or "God has prevailed." This is so crucial. Because God changes Jacob from "it's all about me prevailing" to "no, from now on, I am all about God prevailing. I'm all about God working in my life in such a way that he not only blesses me, but it blesses everyone that I come in contact with, and he gets the glory for it. It's all about let God prevail." This is why I share this story. Because I was reading this here a couple of weeks ago, God showed me something that I'd never paid attention to before. He showed me that even though there was this suddenly moment where in an instant, God gives Jacob this brand new identity, you read on in the story, and it takes a little bit of time for Jacob to get it. It takes him time to figure out that Jacob is not who he is anymore. He doesn't get it immediately. He has this encounter. He knows something is different. In fact, we're told that God touches his hip. It knocks his hip out of socket, and now he can't even walk the same. Here, listen, I'm telling you today, when God touches your life, he wants to make you walk different to where it's noticeable. He knows something is different, but he continues to operate the way he always has. In fact, after Jacob has this encounter with God, after all these years, he's got to deal with his brother Esau again. This is the first time that they've seen each other since Esau gave the promise that he said, you know, if I ever see him again, he stole my blessing, I'm going to kill him. And this is all in the back of Jacob's mind. And so in his mind, immediately Jacob kicks into scheming mode. How can I manipulate this situation? How can I work it in such a way where I survive it and come out okay? And Jacob is like, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take and I'm going to put all of the women and the kids in front of the group. And then I'm going to put together a bunch of goats and sheep and camels and cattle and donkeys and all this stuff as a gift to try and placate my brother. And then I'll approach him, and as I do, I'm going to bow down a bunch of times in submission, even though I'm rightfully the leader. God gave that to me, but I'm going to bow down. It'll make him feel like he's the leader. But what Jacob doesn't know is that God has already gone before him. God had already softened Esau's heart for his brother. Esau's not living in the past anymore. And so he runs out weeping, and Esau throws his arms around his brother, and he's like, Jacob, I don't need your gifts. God's blessed me. I have enough. I'm just glad to have my brother back. And Esau says, you know, come with me. I want to take you to my home. And what's interesting is that even though God has said, you're not Jacob anymore, you're now Israel, Jacob mode kicks in. Jacob hadn't let go of all of his old habits. And so he lies to Esau. He's like, you know what? I'd love to come see your place. But here's the deal. I got all these kids, and they don't travel very fast. And they're going to slow you down. And I've got all these cows who have just had calves, and I've got sheep who have just had lambs, and I got to take care of all this stuff. And so why don't you just go ahead, and I will meet you there. And so Esau goes on. But Jacob, instead of going south to Seir, where Esau is, Jacob goes in the opposite direction. He heads north to Succoth. This is interesting, isn't it? Here Jacob is. He's been given this brand new identity. But for whatever reason, when the heat gets turned on, there's all this old stuff that keeps trying to creep its way in. And it's only till Jacob goes to Bethel. He goes back to the place where he first encountered God. Before he ever went to see Laban, he had this encounter with God. And Jacob goes back to Bethel. God reminds him there, remember, you're not Jacob anymore. That may be who you thought you were. That may be who people told you what you were. But I have given you a new identity. And who you are is who I say you are. And I say from this moment, you are now Israel. Don't go by Jacob anymore. God reminds him who he is. My whole point this morning, this is like a one-point sermon. My whole point this morning is this. I suspect that there may be some in this room who you've had a genuine encounter with God. I mean, you've confessed your sins, you've committed your life to him, and the moment you did that, guess what happened? You were given a brand new identity, just like Jacob. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is the promise that's been given to us. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The past has passed. It's exactly where it is. It's in the past. The old reality is gone. There's a brand new reality for you to live in. And this is the new reality. It's one that allows us to echo the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, the old me, it's gone. It's died. It's been crucified with Christ. And I'm alive, but it is no longer me who lives, but it is Christ in me. This is our new identity. And yet there are those here this morning That even though you've been given that new life, like Jacob, you're still trying to hold on to the old one. Can I just tell you this morning that you can't grab on to the new until you're willing to let go of the old? That when people have multiple personalities, that's called dysfunction. And we cannot have multiple identities either. We have to let go of the old one. And there are those who are still trying to hold on, to keep one foot here and one foot here. And there's those old habits, that old way of thinking, that old life that keeps trying to creep its way in. And I believe this morning, this could be your Bethel moment. And the reason God brought you here this morning is to remind you, you're not that anymore. You've been given a new name. And so you are no longer an addict. You've been declared free. You are no longer a liar. You walk in the truth. You are no longer a victim. You are more than a conqueror. You don't have to be bound up in destructive habits, because whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. You're no longer a schemer, a conniver, somebody who all you care about is yourself and coming out on top no matter what. You're not incapable of succeeding in life. You're not destined to get the short end of the stick no matter what. I don't care what it is, the lie that the enemy is trying to tell you or sell you to keep you from living into your true destiny. You need to understand this morning who you really are. You are a son. You're a daughter of the King Most High. Understand this. You've been chosen. You're not at the back of it. Some of you feel like you're always at the back of the line. Man, I'm here to tell you this morning, you've been moved by Christ directly to the front of the line. You're joint heirs with Christ. You've been appointed and you've been anointed to make a difference in the world. And I'm here to tell you, it is time to stand up and act like it. There may be some here this morning and you've never taken that step of faith, given your life to Jesus. Your whole life, you've tried to live as something that you're not. That there are some who you bought into what the culture has said about you or what people in your past have said about you. And you've ignored the only one who has the authority to help you discover who you are. I want you to hear me on this. No one has the authority to define who you are except the one who created you. I think I need to say that again. No one has the right to define who you are except the one who made you. I mean, all day long, I could take this podium that's in front of me and I could try to convince it that it is a drinking glass. And I mean, I could all day long, I could try. And if I could persuade it, I'm telling you, no matter how hard it tries, it's never going to be a drinking glass. Why? Because that's not what its creator made it to be. And the reality is this, every person in this room, you were designed by God on purpose for a purpose. And no one can tell you who you are except for Him. But it all begins with surrendering your life to Him, listening to Him, by making whatever He says as the top priority in your life. And so if you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, I just want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to invite every person in this room to bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to make you stand up or come forward or anything like that. I'm just going to invite you that if you'd like to be included in this prayer of salvation, I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to confess my sins. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. I'm just going to ask you to just slip your hand up so I know that this prayer is, you're included in this prayer. Just lift your hand up. All across the room. Thank you. You can put them down. Father, this morning I pray for each person who raised their hand today, whose heart is crying out, I want to be who you want me to be, who you created me to be, and I recognize that I have just fallen short of that. In fact, there are times where I've made decisions either purposefully or just by the nature of my humanity where I have fallen so far short of your design for me and I have sinned against you. And today I confess that I am a sinner. And I pray today that you would cleanse me of my sin, that you would come into my heart, that you would receive me as your child, and that you would make me into the person that you designed me to be. Today, I give my life to you. I want you to know this morning that if you prayed that prayer, Scripture promises that you have been born again. You've been given a brand new identity, a new name. The old has passed away. The new has come. Your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have been washed as white as the freshly fallen snow. There are those that are here also this morning who you made that decision at some point in your life, and you've been trying to walk in it, but this morning, the Holy Spirit has helped you just kind of grasp the reality of, man, there's still that old me, my old name, my old identity, my old stuff that keeps trying to creep in. And today, I just want to let that go. I want the Holy Spirit to help me to walk in this new identity that God has for me. All of the brokenness and all of the things that thought processes and habits that I've held on to in my life, today, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to be set free. If that's you this morning, I want to pray a prayer over you. And I'm going to invite you just to make this your prayer today. God, I give myself to you once again. I know you've never let me go. You always look at me with eyes of love, but today I just recognize that I've struggled like Jacob between these two identities, and today I want to step into the promise that you have for me. I want to truly live out who you created me to be. And so I pray that you would help me as I spend time in your word and as I spend time in prayer and as I spend time in worship, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to keep remaking me into your likeness. And today I just proclaim and declare, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm chosen, I'm elected, I'm selected, I'm appointed, I'm anointed, I belong to you, I'm a king's kid. And I pray you'd help me to live out of that reality. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, if you prayed either of those prayers, I just encourage you this week as an act of faith that you just walk in that, right? We walk not by what we see, but by what we don't see. And I'll just tell you, the first thing that's going to happen when you walk out the doors of this place, the enemy's going to try and pull you back into that old identity. And we have to remind the devil is called the father of lies, and lying is his native language. He doesn't know how to speak any other language. And the way you combat a lie is with the truth. And so I want to give you something that will help you with that. In fact, when you leave today, there's some teens that are at the doors that are going to give you this little sheet. And I actually started this, it's probably been 15 or more years ago. As I was wrestling with this idea of identity, I started to go through Scripture and I began to write down every passage of Scripture where God says something about who I am. And this is, I'm sure, by no means exhaustive, but I've got 105 different scriptures here that says, this is who my Creator says I am. So some of you might want to take this, and you, they're alphabetical in alphabetical order, and if there's an issue that the enemy may be throwing at you and you're struggling with, you can find it easily, and you just begin to declare that. There's power in declaration, and we declare, this is who God says I am. This is who I am. And so I encourage you to do that. You might want to just take and go through it as one every day or something like that. Parents, this would be awesome for you to pray these over your kids. Man, every day, school starts tomorrow, right? Every day when they go off to school in the morning, you begin, and you can just put their name in there, pretend I'm your kid. So Doug is able, according to Philippians chapter 4:13. And so you can just pray, today, no matter what comes against Doug, he is more than able because Jesus lives in him and is with him and is for him. And so I just pray that you'd be with him as he goes throughout this day. It might be cool to just take, and you could take one of these and just write it on a note and put it in their their lunchbox or their backpack, and every day you are speaking blessing over them and you're saying, hey, I want you to know there's a lot of people who are going to try and tell you who you are, but I want you to know the most important thing is what God says, and this is what he says you are. I'm telling you, it'll impact their lives. And so use that, okay, as a tool. We're going to stand together, and I've asked Brian and the team to close us in a song, and I really want this to be a song of declaration. It's a song that says, I am who you say I am. And so as you sing that out, sing it like you mean it. That's who I am. And so let's just sing this as we close together.